A very good evening to you. The text that we have just read is from 2 Chronicles chapter 14, and I've entitled my message as the prayer of the righteous man. Now, when I mention this topic, what comes to our mind? Well, you may not remember, but it is the word of James. When he says, the prayer of the righteous man availeth much. It's effective. Right? I want all of us to turn to James chapter 5, and we'll be reading from verses 13 to 16. James chapter 5. And verse 13. Is there any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he had committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So I said that the topic is actually taken from this text. Now, the text here talks about the believer's spiritual exercise. And I believe that we should practice it today. Verse 13 says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Alright? Now, the readers of these epistles were believers. We can read that in chapter 1, verse 1. They are believers. And because of persecution, they are scattered abroad. Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now we know that the word temptations can be translated as trials. So count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials. And going to chapter 5, verse 13, James says, if any afflicted, let him pray. So I'm saying that the readers of these epistles were Christians. They were afflicted because of persecution. They were driven out of their homes. They've lost houses and material possession. And James says, let them pray. Now, have you ever wondered what did they pray? Okay. I believe these are their prayers. First of all, they prayed for those who persecuted them. Right? Instead of praying that God's judgment be upon their persecutor, they prayed for God's mercy upon those who persecuted them. Right? Secondly, I believe that they prayed for grace and strength to endure hardship. You know? Instead of saying, Lord, take away the trials in my life, they say, God, give me grace to face the trials in life. And I think this is the kind of prayer that we should be making. Instead of harboring and hatred and for the persecutors, we should be praying for them. And then, while we are going through very difficult situation, we ask for grace and strength to endure it. Okay. And that should be our prayers. Now, verse 14 continues. He says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, I've just said that the text here is a spiritual exercise, a teaching on the spiritual exercise for Christians. And here we are told that if there is any amongst us who is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him. The word elders in the Bible refers to the leaders of the church. So in our churches, we have the pastors and the elders. Now our responsibility is to pray for the sick. Now the word elder in Greek may also be used to refer to those who are older in age. Okay? You call somebody who is older than you an elder. Alright? And you know, many of us come from the Oriental culture in China. You know, if you are an elderly person in the community, you are known as an elder. Okay. So he's an elder because he is older in age. Now I believe in this situation, in this record here, we are talking about matured believers. So if there's any among us who is sick, call on the elder, call upon a matured Christian to pray. Now I believe it is a good practice to have prayer partners. Do you have prayer partners? I mean, obviously husband and wife should be prayer partners, right? I said, beside your spouse, do you have someone that you pray with? Denise says that a mother. That is good. Okay? But I think it would also be good if we have a partner from the church beside your own family members. Do you have one? I hope you do. Someone that you can call upon and say, please pray for me. I'm going through this challenging situation. Alright? So my suggestion to you is this. Find someone to pray with you. Start with your spouse. Start with your loved ones at home. And then James says, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Anointing with oil. Now some churches still practice the use of oil for the sick. And in most cases, olive oil is used. But then the verse did not tell us what oil. Since the type of oil is not mentioned, we will take it as non-essential. Okay, we are not going to fight over, you know, whether it be olive oil or any kind of oil. Okay. And obviously, here in New Life, and New Life in Singapore, for that matter, most Bible Presbyterian churches in Singapore do not use oil in connection with prayer for the sick. Okay. But the basic idea here is this, that we are told to pray, and we are told to ask for prayers. So, it is not wrong. Neither should we feel bad, you know, to request for prayer when we are not well physically. We are taught to pray for those who are not well. Verses 15 and 16 says that the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he had committed sin, they shall be forgiven him. Let me read up to here. Alright? So, the Lord says that the prayer of faith, in other words, it is not the oil that heals. Right? Because it did not say that by anointing oil, you will be healed. Instead, James says that the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And so what I do want to emphasize is this, that though we do not use oil when we pray over the sick, it is the prayer of faith that shall save the sick. So it is important that we pray in faith. Okay, and the Lord shall raise him up. We are talking about when a person is sick and probably bedridden, the Lord will heal him and the Lord will raise him up. Then the next thing will be interesting. The next phrase says, if he had committed sin, they shall be forgiven him. Now, we pray for people who sin. And we ask that they will be made aware of their sin. And they will ask for forgiveness. Okay. Now, if you look at this phrase carefully, it is tied into the earlier phrase, the prayer for the sick. What I want you to see is this, that sometimes sickness could be the result of sin. I think I did mention this morning, right? When we talked about suffering, you know. When someone suffers, we should not immediately judge him for sinning. But I also say that there are occasions where men suffer because of their own sin, and I did illustrate. I say there was a drug addict, you know, and then because he was high on drugs, and then he jumped from a high-rise building, and God in His mercy preserved him till this day. And then he acknowledged that it was his sin that caused his paralysis waist downward. So, looking back at James chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, what James is trying to tell us is this, that there are people who suffer because of the sin. Now, talking about this, I want to draw your attention to the passage we read often while preparing for the partaking of the Holy Communion in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Right? And there we are told that we take the bread and drink the cup to show the Lord's death till He come. And then in verse 28, Paul says, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Okay, and verses 29 and 30 says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now mark the next verse. "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Now, from this verse, we see that it is true that there are people who are ill because of sin. Okay. And one of it, Paul says, is when we take the Lord's Supper unworthily. Now, I'm not going to spend time explaining what is to take the Lord's Supper unworthily. But let me just put it this way, very simply. Okay, if we do not understand the taking, the purpose of taking the Lord's Supper, then don't take it. Right? Because we should know what we are taking the Lord's Supper for. Because Paul says we do this to show the Lord's death till He come. Right? So we should take it intelligently, knowing that we are taking the bread, which is the broken body of Christ, a representation. We take the cup, a representation of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I hope no one takes the element thinking that, you know, there are special element which give us special power. Now, that would be a wrong idea. Okay, and if anyone takes it unworthily, the Bible says, "For this cause, many are weak and sickly." Okay? So, the prayer of faith for the sick will be healed. Prayer for those who are in sin, they will be restored. When we help them to understand that sickness is the cause of their sin. And when they confess their sin, the Bible says their sin shall be forgiven. Then I want you to note the last part of verse 16. It says, "Confess your fault one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Now, we should be praying for one another. Okay. If there's any quarrel, any disagreement, the Bible says, confess your fault one to another. And the promise is, you may be healed. And then the last part of verse 16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Okay. Now these two verses, that is 15 and 16, strengthen the fact that all is not the important element in the healing of the sick. Verse 15 tells us that it's the prayer of faith, and God rewards the prayer of faith. Secondly, healing comes as a result of the confession of faults one to another. Okay. Sin sometimes causes sickness, I've said earlier on. Our topic this evening is the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In other words, a righteous man's prayer is effective. The question is, are we a righteous man? Or who then is a righteous man? Now, in chapter 5 of James, the next two verses talks about the prophet Elijah. Okay. Elijah was a righteous man. But in what sense was he a righteous man? Did he do right all the time? No. We know that while he was running away from Jezebel, and then he asked for his life to be taken away. Right? There was fear in him. Fear of the queen, the evil queen. Now, Elijah wasn't a man who always does the right thing. Right? It's so apparent that there are times in life some things were not done right. But how was Elijah a righteous man? He was a righteous man because he trusted in God. Today, our understanding of righteousness will be much better than those in the Old Testament. We are made righteous by the righteousness of Christ. It is not because we have our own righteousness. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. So none of us is righteous. Right? And then in Romans chapter 3, it goes on to say that it is Christ who died for us. And Christ's death makes us righteous before God. See, so we are made righteous by the righteousness of Christ. So today, if there is any man who considers himself righteous, it is not his own work, but rather the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. So, the prayer of a righteous man. Do we trust in God? Has Jesus Christ cleansed us from all our sin? If we are in God's sight, you are a righteous man. And the Bible says that a righteous man prayer availeth much. It's effective. Now, our scripture text is taken from 2 Chronicles. And in the text, we read about King Asa. King Asa was a good king. You know, after Solomon, the nation of Israel was divided into two, the northern and the southern kingdom. Right? And Asa is the third king of the southern kingdom. And we are told that he is a good king. Okay? And when you read the book of Kings and Chronicles, if you read of any good kings, kings like Hezekiah, Jehoshaphat, okay, now, straight away you know they are from the southern kingdom. Why? Because there is no good king in the northern kingdom. No good king. Alright? The Bible tells us that all the kings in the northern kingdom turned turned away from God, they have done evil in the sight of God. There are some good kings in the southern kingdom, and Asa was one of the good king. Okay. And he was a righteous man. And we want to see in what sense was he a righteous man. So first of all, we see that Asa believed in God and did what is right. And because he did that which is right, verse 1 says, when he ruled, Judah had peace for 10 years. So the nation enjoyed peace because of a good king. Now, we know that this is true today. You have a good national leader, you enjoy peace in the country. Okay. But if the kings are not good, then the nation suffers. So we are told in Timothy to pray first of all for kings and for those who are in authority, so that we may live in peace. So the land enjoyed peace for 10 years. And what did he do? Okay, verse 2 tells us, Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. See, he's a king who pleased God. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, what was right in the eyes of the Lord? And what was wrong before God during his time? Verse 3. Verse 3 says, for he took away the altars of the strange God and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves. That was the first thing he did. Okay, to destroy all the idols. Alright? Whereas all the evil kings embraced the idols of their time, we are told Asa destroy them. Okay? Now, I think we can draw a parallel here. Do we have idols? Yeah, probably we don't set up a statue at home and pray to. But we are talking about idols in our hearts. Now, if we want to be righteous in God's sight, we have to tear down every idol in our heart. Surrender them. Let them not rule in our lives. Then can God be pleased. So the first thing he did was to break down the images and cut down the groves. Secondly, we are told that he commanded Judah to seek God and to do the law and the commandment. Okay, so that's the second thing he did. As king and the representative head of the nation, he says, seek God and obey his commandment. Now, this is important. Alright? A good king would want his people to obey God. But a bad king will want the people to obey him. So Asa was a good king. He says, seek God and obey his commandment. So my dear brethren, we should be doing that. Okay? Seek God in our life. Obey God. Obey his word. And verse 5 says, and he took out of all the cities of Judah the high places and images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. Okay? If the nation wants peace, they must remove the idols, obey God. If we want to have peace in our life, we have to remove all the idols and seek God. Okay? These are the things that we must do. So Asa was a righteous man because he believed in God and he did what was right in the sight of God. Secondly, or before that, in fact, I should go on to talk about what good things Asa has done. Now, if you look at verses 6 and 7, alright, we are told that he built fenced cities in Judah. It is important that fences are built around the city. Walls are built. Our Bible study yesterday was on the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah heard that his city, Jerusalem, was in a trodden state because the wall was broken down. Okay, and the gates burned with fire. How come the gates burned with fire? In other words, there are enemies. Every time they put up gates, they will burn it down. So the gates were burned with fire. The walls were broken down. Asa, here being a good king, realized this. In order for the cities to feel secure, safe from the enemies, he had to build fence in the city. And we are told that the land had rest and had no war. Who gave them the rest? The Bible says the Lord had given them rest. Okay? So he was a good king. Right? He cared for the people. He cared for the city, his city. Lastly, I want you to see that he did the right thing by building a strong army. Okay, verse 8. We are told that he had an army of men that bears spears. 300,000. And out of Benjamin that bears shields and draw bows. 280. Four score is 80. 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. Now if you add them up, he has an army of 580,000 soldiers. Right? Now, that is pretty big. I mean, I do not know what is the size of the army here. Okay, but if you think about the size of army in Singapore, this is many times bigger than the army in Singapore. Many times. Alright? Having seen him as a man who seek after God, we want to look now at his prayer. I just read verse 8 and it says that he has an army of 580,000 soldiers. Next come the problem. The problem is the enemy, the Ethiopian, had an army of 1 million soldiers. Right. If you read on, in verse 9. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000. Now, if you put that together, you know that there is 1 million. 1,000,000. And 300 chariots and came unto Marisha. Okay, so the enemy had 1 million soldiers. Now that is almost twice the number of soldiers in Judah. Now, what we are saying is this, that the enemy's army is massive. Okay, 1 million people. Judah was clearly outnumbered. Now in such a situation, the king panic. But it was not so with Asa. We are told he prayed. He prayed. Alright. And then he went out against him in battle. Okay. Now the prayer will be seen in verse 11. But I believe he prayed. And he's sure that God is with him. And so he went to battle with the enemy. Now, men will say this is foolhardy. Right? I mean, you have only 500,000. Your enemy has 1 million. And you're going to fight. Okay? I mean, we know one soldier is going to fight two enemies. Yeah? Now, if you fight two, probably it's okay. But after you fight two, you fight another two, you're not going to have strength. Alright, so, but he says go. Okay, because he is confident that the Lord is with him. And then in verse 11, we are told, Asa cried unto the Lord his God and says, Lord, if it is nothing with you to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on Thee, and in Thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, Thou art our God. Let not man prevail against Thee. So, where was his strength from? Who did he trust in? In God. So he prayed, he cried to God. Right? He says, O Lord, Thou art our God, let no man prevail against Thee. Not against us, but against God. Now, if God be for us, who can be against us? So if God is for you, who can be against you? So aren't you assured of your protection? I want you to note a phrase there. That is somewhere in the middle of verse 11. Asa says, in Thy name we go against this multitude. In God's name. Now, can we remember someone prayed something like this when he was facing an enemy? Probably you thought of a few. It came to my mind, David. When David was facing Goliath came to him with sword and a spear and a shield. But David says, I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the army of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. So Asa says, in your name we go to battle, we face the enemy. David says that I come in the name of the Lord of hosts. So, my dear brethren, are you facing any trials in your life? In the name of the Lord. I think we all remember a children's song. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we shall have victory. Yes. Yes, victory. It's the name of Jesus that gives us the victory. Okay. So in whose name you trust? This is important. Asa was a righteous man because he trusted in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay. So he prayed. And next thing, we see God working. And in this story, it was so simple. It says God defeated the enemies. Alright, you look at verse 12. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. They fled. Now, how did God smite the Ethiopians? I don't know. But the mighty God has His way in dealing with the enemies. They were smitten and they fled. And then verse 13 says, and Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gera, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before His host, and they carried away very much spoil. Okay, so they just ran away. How? I don't know. But if you look into historical records, we see marvelous way that God deliver His people. The time of Gideon, the time of Joshua, and now God did it again by smiting the enemies, and they fled, leaving behind all the spoils. Okay, the weapons and whatever that is of value were left behind. Right, and we are told that the people of Judah collected this spoil, and there was so much of them, so many of them. Verse 14, and they smote all the cities round about Gera, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle, and carried away sheep camels in abundance and return to Jerusalem. Now, it was that simple. If we look at James again, and we were talking about Elijah, okay? And Elijah was a righteous man. And we see that his prayer was effective. And there was an incident recorded for us. It was the prayer, the words he said to Ahab, okay, that there will be no rain. When he prayed and there was no rain. And then after that, when he prayed for rain, the rain came. The Bible wants us to know that God hears the prayer of the righteous. Did God hear our prayers? I think the question is, we should put forth to ourselves is this, am I a righteous man? Because God always hears our prayers. And that is His promise. God keeps His promise. So may God help us that we live righteously. And that when we pray, God hears our prayer. Now I come to one last point which I want to share with you. Why must we pray? I think some of us struggle with this question. If God knows all our need, why must I pray, right? Why must I pray if God knows my need? Well, God definitely knows our need. God knows our uprising and down sitting. God knows which part of our body is unwell. He knows the aches and the pain. He knows everything about us. He's our creator. And of course, I say, He knows us better than our physician. So He knows us. So why must we pray? I want to give you three simple reasons. We must pray because He has commanded us to pray. He says, man ought always to pray without ceasing. Now, these are instructions on prayers. And if it is a command, we obey it. So we pray. Secondly, we pray because it is a sign of our trusting in God. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Okay, make your request known unto God. It is not that God does not know. But He says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Okay, in other words, it is a sign that we trust in God. And since we trust Him, we say, God, this is my request. Please hear my prayer. No, many of you here are parents. And we know the need of our children. We know. Okay? When it's time's up, your child is hungry. Alright? But you wait. You wait for the child to come and says, Daddy, I'm hungry. He says, okay, dinner is ready. Alright? Why? You want the child to know that when he has a need, he can come to you, you will provide his need. God wants us to come to Him in faith. So the third reason for prayer is this, that it is a sign of thankfulness. You see, when a person is truly thankful, he prays. So prayer is not merely, Lord, I need this, I need that. And oftentimes, we come to God when we have these needs. Right? Only when we have need, we say, God, I need this. Oh God, I'm not well. Oh, I need you. Oh God, you know, I'm going to take an exam. Please help me to pass. Okay. But what about on other occasion? You know, you are very happy. Somebody gives you a gift. Wow, we enjoy receiving gifts. And when you receive a gift, besides thanking the giver, do we thank God? So I'm saying that prayer is actually a sign of thankfulness in our hearts. Okay? So if someone asks you, why do you pray before your meal? I'm thankful to God for what He's giving me. So I give thanks. These are three simple reasons. And I hope we pray. And we also remember that when we pray as a righteous man, we have this assurance that God hears our prayer. So may God help us. I hope this evening's message be a blessing to you and encouragement to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We see Elijah, Asa, who were righteous people, and how you answer their prayers. Lord, help us to live righteously, live in obedience to your word, so that when we pray, we have this assurance that God hears our prayers. Bless us, O God. We commit ourselves into your loving hand, asking this in Jesus' name. Amen.